Conference sure is quiet and orderly tonight. That's pretty good. didn't have to chase anybody down tonight. Tonight, the format will be similar to what we've had. We'll have an hour of class, then we'll have a break, and then another hour of class, and then Bill is going to entertain us for a song after the second session, and then we'll have some more food. So that's the format, and I'd like to start out with the Findlay boys leading us in the Pledge of Allegiance. Where'd they go? There they are. There you go. Let's look at the flag.
One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
There was no lollygagging with those boys. They were ready to go. They did great. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may prepare for the study by concentrating on what's about to be delivered under the power of the Spirit. If you don't have the power of the Spirit, you might consider rebound. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the grace you provide for us. You have provided your word. You have provided the Holy Spirit to teach us. And you have provided your entire plan at our disposal. Our option is to take advantage of these things. It is our prayer that what we do here this evening will facilitate what we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off last night after having noticed a passage from Genesis 2, and we noted verses 2-7, and then we jumped to 2:21 through 24. Just to remind you where we are, I'll go through those verses in Genesis 2:21 and following, and then we'll continue our study. It reads this way, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And we noted that the closing phrase has a double meaning. The double meaning has to do with context of the creation of man and woman. It refers to the copulation process for the fulfillment of the necessity of adding witnesses for the prosecution. And of course, it also involves the prophecy of procreation by the bearing of children. Now, the word become in verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become." Become is a calperfect of the verb hayah. It means to become or something that takes place. And it is followed by the numeral echad, which means one, and the singular noun basar, which means flesh. So I would like to pass along to you an analysis of this verse and its interpretation by Dr. Merrill F. Unger, one of the revered professors at Dallas Theological Seminary. And, of course, he's written quite a number of books. And this excerpt comes from Unger's Commentary of the Old Testament, Volume 1. "These are the inspired words of Moses as narrator, hence the words of God himself, and referencing also Matthew 19:5. solemnly sanctioning marriage as a divine ordinance and establishing the home as the basic unit of social order. Very important to see that. Social order is maintained by the home, by the family, and by the marriage. Destroy that, you destroy the undercurrent of order in a society. And we're busily destroying the home in this country. We're therefore suffering historical downtrends. When that occurs, it means we are in the areas of the cycles of discipline. I personally think it's about cycle 3, but it could be worse before long. And therefore, there's that, and that also means that among the people, there's a prevalence of people being involved in the 8 levels of reversionism, and that varies with the individual. But therefore, if you look at it from the biblical viewpoint, we are in a lot of trouble as a client nation. The family is extremely important to the preservation of an entire society. Breakdown in society leads to chaos among the people, a loss of order, and with the loss of order comes chaos. And you don't know exactly how that will play out. I'm not a prophet. We do learn these things from the Old Testament and the failures of Israel and its many cycles of discipline and its loss of freedom due to the 5th cycle and the fact that the client nations that emerged in the church age, beginning with Rome, they have displayed for us the fact that these client nations have failed. It continues to move westward all the way to England and ultimately to us, and we're not immune from any of this. So the Word of God explains to us the dangers that we face in the devil's world, and there's nothing unusual about it. A lot of client nations have fallen, beginning with Rome. It took them to 476 to completely destroy themselves by allowing the Goths and Visigoths to come over the northern borders and did nothing about it. And the Goths eventually made it down to Rome and took everything down. So we have an experience about how not guarding your borders doesn't work well for a client nation. You have to maintain the integrity of your borders in order for the people to be protected. And so we can see how this has played out in history. We should learn from history. We don't worry about this because we're in the bubble, aren't we? Being in the bubble is where you're protected. And the more people in the bubble, the greater restraint of the Holy Spirit in a client nation. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We studied that in great detail in our recent study called Is Jesus the Messiah? And I recommend that to you if you haven't studied it, because that puts us smack dab in the middle of the chaos that is emerging around us. We're the ones that have to be the restraint on all of this. It can only occur inside the bubble, so you have to get in there and maintain it. We're continuing with this excerpt. He who at the beginning made the male and female, that's Matthew 19:4, declared that sexual union was God ordained within the holy bounds of marriage. A man was to be monogamous. He was to cleave unto and hold fast to and to cling to his wife, and he puts in parenthesis, not wives. Polygamy was never in the divine order for man. Adultery and fornication obviously were ruled out as violations of the Creator's holiness and the creature's dignity. So it's not dignified to violate the order of the home, the marriage, the relationship between the wife and the husband, united in matrimony, etc. Sex was not regarded as evil, for sexual union was ordained before man fell. That's Genesis 1:28. Even after the fall, sex was not regarded as evil, but as a God-given impulse to draw man and woman together in marriage, when by their sexual union they became one flesh. Such a union was not only for the purpose of the procreation of the race by establishing the family. It was also for the physical, emotional, and mental exhilaration of husband and wife, constituting one of the many joys of marriage and that of a godly home. Now please note that the strategy that God the Father has going here is that man is going to die physically, and therefore he is resolving the angelic conflict and the process of the human race moving forward. The angelic population is set. It's innumerable. We have no idea, but there's a lot of these angels. Two categories, you have elect and fallen. And so they are established in eternal life. They're never going to die, but where they will spend future eternity is the issue for them. That's also the case for us, but we therefore have to supply witnesses for the prosecution in the angelic conflict appeal that now is being played out in time. And so the way that all of this is going to play out is we are going to die. We lost our perfect life when Adam and Esau sinned, and therefore they lost their perfect life and they lost their trichotomy. Therefore, they had a soul and they had a body, but they lost the human spirit. The human spirit cycles information from the Holy Spirit. So they are lost and they're in need of a Savior. The Savior is going to be exemplified to them by the sacrifice of an animal that will provide for them a clothing of sorts, and therefore they're being taught through ritual how all of this will play out in the future. Now, they're going to ultimately die, and you can see in the visuals I've given you that they lived a good long while, 900 plus years, but they ultimately died. In the process, you can see in the chart, the longevity chart that you have, that there were sons that were born in a line of Christ. There were other sons, but these provide the line of the Messiah. And you can work down the chart and see how they all ultimately died. But it was through procreation that the witnesses were systematically provided generation to generation. That has continued down to this hour. Therefore, it is the family that is the glue that holds all of this together. Now, marriage is the corporate testimony of the man and the woman against Satan and his appeal. This is the only corporate testimony against him during the course of the church age. So that means that the woman and the man in matrimony, procreation, family, the offspring, they live long enough to achieve adulthood, they get married, they have a family, and on it goes. Now, I know how many of you get involved in Ancestry.com. Mentioned it last night, I think. But you can drill back as long as you want to. But I'll tell you where the whole deal ends. It's with Adam and Eve. She became Eve when she fell. So it therefore becomes obvious that one of Lucifer's major targets for opposition, for attack, and for deconstruction is the institution of the corporate marriage. Now, advances by the dark side against the corporate marriage have reached new levels of success over the past few years. They have been accomplished by Supreme Court decisions and fiat decrees by the executive branch's Justice Department. Progressive ideology has become a very effective tactic in the education of children. It has utilized numerous slogans now widely accepted by an ever-increasing number of our population, the most effective being this term, politically correct. I go to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary for a definition of the term, a belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities, as in matters of sex or race, should be eliminated. You now can commit a crime simply by saying something innocently, because you must be politically correct. So how is it we suddenly have left Christianity and its standards and a bunch of hoo-haws out of some northeastern school studying political science have established a vocabulary for the entire population of 315 million people? And you leave this building and walk into the highways and byways of America, you have to be careful what you say innocently, or you have violated somebody's safe space. Now, the people who need a safe space actually are saying they're cowards and afraid of everything, including what you say. Understand this, that's an attack that hasn't quite culminated, but it is an assault on First Amendment free speech. They're going to squeeze us in on what we can say. Also in the First Amendment is your ability to gather in a place like this. They're after us, and it's not these people really that's up to it. It's the dark side propagandizing people who don't have the thought. And the thought has been lost because the thought has been lost inside the walls of churches. So, there's your definition. To continue with the idea, no one should even discuss matters of sex in Gentile society anyhow. I was told that when you're gathered with a mixed group, it's family and others, for example, there are three things you don't talk about. You don't talk about religion, you don't talk about sex, and you don't talk about a third thing I can't remember. Some of you, but if you've been in that environment, you know what you can't talk about. And so my example to you is, how about those Cardinals? You can talk about that, at least in St. Louis. I don't know what you talk about down here. I guess you talk about the GAUX people. GUAX people. But it's that's the thing you talk about. Talk about the Crimson Tide. Talk about the Auburn, whatever they're called. Now, that is not in polite society, though. I forgot about that. Nevertheless, you get the drift. But now, these kinds of things are discussed on the street, on television, in movies, radio, music that's being played and sung. The lyrics of these movies, I want to tell you this. If my parents, my grandparents, could understand what is being sung in music today, if you talk about coming unwound, they would, because you just don't say those things out loud. It's rude, it's uncouth, it's crass. Now, add your adjective. So, no one should discuss these kinds of things in society openly. However, many in our country openly discuss, sing, and even depict sexually specific practices using various types of media. Deviations away from the standard definition of marriage are what should be politically incorrect, yet cohabitation sans nuptials is now gaining traction throughout society. So, I'm just observing the flow of a society's thought process. And the reason I would bring it to your attention, here I am telling you not to talk about these things in Gentile society, but we have to address it because, you see, it's a breakdown of society's understanding of order. So you destroy the family, you're going to ultimately destroy society. That's the point we're making here. So compounding these problems are further deviations, such as those described in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. The things that are described there do not turn out well for those involved, if you read all the way to the end of the chapter. And these behaviors further pull deviancy downward into what we would call perversion, an aberrant sexual practice or interest, especially when it is habitual. There are some habitual sexual practices now that just the definition of them should alert people that you are on a wrong path and you are involved in self-destruction. God will, if I may use a term, this is not Sunday, so I feel free to use it. God will not put up with this crap. He is going to see to it, because His system is all set up to trump deviations from His standards on planet Earth in the midst of the angelic conflict. How is it that the Word of God and the applications of the Word of God can be successful in a client nation if the people deviate from the standards that are assigned to that society? God is trying to win through us as witnesses for the prosecution, the angelic conflict. Every time you believe in Christ, you have given the Lord another victory. Every time you believe in Christ, you become a warrior for the light, not the dark side. But we are up against the dark side constantly in every aspect of our lives, and there's nothing unusual about that. This is the devil's world. So we should not be all upset about these things. We should be very aware of them so we can avoid them. And if you don't study the Word of God, you don't know what these aspects that attack us really are. You have to have the knowledge to interpret it yourself. Deviate from it, therefore, is going to cause you to have problems as well. Therefore, what I'm saying is, churches should be teaching these things in the context of how we seek to address them this evening, so that their congregations can do something about it through the knowledge of the Word of God in their souls. They're not doing that because all they want to do is sing. Now, I love music. I love music of many genres. And I enjoy music. And I enjoy music sometimes that are sung by Christians. I'm not all up on the Christian music they have today, but that's not any of my business. If it tells somebody the Word of God and the music interprets doctrine to them, then that's fine with me. The churches have got to get serious about teaching the Word of God. That's the point. And when we deviate from doing that on a broad basis, we're not serving the population, we're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're doing damage to the client nation for which we are responsible. Now, society's de-emphasis on the importance of the marital bond views traditional standards as anachronistic and cohabiting with significant others praiseworthy. There is a significant other. That's called your right man or your right woman. That's the significant other. And the Holy Spirit will guide you to that person. And you have to be relaxed with regard to that search. And you have to wait until the Lord brings that individual to you. Just because you've graduated from high school or college doesn't mean you're an old maid or whatever they call guys, the old guys. And you just wait till the right person comes along. It's all God's timing. And therefore, some people just want to get married because it's a thing to do because Maureen and Alice have gotten married. And now I'm a loner right here. Nobody wants me away. Then you marry somebody that's a doofus. Then after 6 years, you're fed up and want to get done with it. So it's you and the babies and the government. During the transformation, the meaning of family has been altered. The definition of marriage has morphed to incongruous arrangements. And some, in flights of fancy, are allowed to imagine themselves a different sex. I drew this term, flights of fancy. You've heard it before. But I used it on purpose here because I have a book. The book is by Christine Amir, the American Heritage Dictionary of Idioms. So we have an idiom here, and I'd like to define it for you. Flight of fancy. An unrealistic idea, or fantastic notion, or a pipe dream. The idiom uses flight in the sense of a soaring of the imagination, a usage dating from the mid-1600s. So it's a flight of fancy means that you are into a pipe dream. Now, you determine what sex you are by the doctor at birth. The doctor holds you up in the air and checks the equipment and tells the lady over there with a piece of paper, write down male. And then if it's opposite, they say write down female. That goes on the birth certificate, and you're identified from that point on as one or the other, not both, or one on occasion. You would think that a civilized society could think clearer than this. And note that they're after the children. It just shows you the Luciferian assault on this. They're after the children because now the first place they go to make this deal play out are the schools. And the parents say, well, the Supreme Court said this, so that makes it okay. In the Supreme Court case of Obergefell v. Hodges, Justice Anthony Kennedy based his majority opinion on non-textual sources, such as his own indecipherable ramblings, to conclude that homosexuals should be allowed to marry. I guide you to the footnote. Here's what one of his conclusions that he drew in order to reach his opinion. He wrote the majority opinion on the case, okay? You can see that down below. I'll give you the link if you want to go to the link to www.supremecourt.gov. And then the rest of that gets you to this case. So you can read the majority opinion by Kennedy. So, in this wholesale verbicide, that's not enough. The absurd became preposterous when the Justice Department imputed to that decision the right of, quote, transgender individuals to use the restroom of their choice without any consideration for the common good, the common decency, the common sense, or the right of privacy. Marriage, here's what he wrote. Marriage responds to the universal fear. Note, he's assumed universality to this. That's the first problem. Marriage responds to the universal fear that a lonely person might call out only to find no one there. Is that the kind of quote you want on the walls of the courthouse, of the school? I mean, is logic permeating all of this? I'd love to have Kennedy here to explain to you, jot and tittle, exactly what does that mean, Tony? Now, in 21st century America, almost any sexual act is approved behavior. Any arrangement of individuals qualifies for marriage, and any sex may be any sex any day as the muse inspires. We've lost our minds, and people are saying, oh, okay. People who can't think can be propagandized into believing not only a lie, but claptrap. Idiosyncrasies of idiocy. All of this madness rips at the foundation of a corporate marriage, and every deviation from it damages the innocency of children. They're going to grow up, and they're going to be adults, and they're going to have their mind contorted by the machinations of people from the dark side who have power. The family unit is being transformed into a mishmash of jumbled configurations. Traditional standards designed to protect the home from the intrusion of cosmic ideas are either dismissed or ignored. The new normal is therefore the abnormal. Now, the reason I bring this up, you say, well, you've deviated from where you were going. No, I have not. I'm giving you up-to-the-moment examples of how the family is under assault from the dark side. And we, as a nation, are participating in that as if it is all a good idea without recognition of the fact that the ideas percolate underneath among those who are demon-influenced and worse, demon-possessed. And therefore, these people are being propagandized to the point that they emerge as spokesmen in society about how people ought to think and therefore behave. And they are teaching us to do things that are in complete opposition to what the Bible would recommend for any sane person, anyone with integrity, anyone with common decency. No one with a good set of standards would look at this and say, you ought to be arrested for even suggesting this, let alone putting it into law. But that's where we are. Generations have now been propagandized into the belief systems of the dark side. Culture has been fundamentally altered, and we stand presently at critical point in the Commonwealth. Thesis versus antithesis. This communist philosophy is undergirding all of this. There's no really such thing as communist philosophy. What you have is the dark side's theories and concepts and ideas they've tinkered with over the centuries. They found out what works, and therefore it has been infused into the thought process of the people who have no thought. It sounds good on paper to some. Those with no thought think anything sounds good on paper if you try and maybe dramatize it with a multisyllabic word. So here you have this. We have this concept here. So let's start over here. The culture has been fundamentally altered, and we stand presently at critical point in the Commonwealth. What is critical point? Thesis versus antithesis is at loggerheads, and synthesis is primed and poised to fill the void with every tactic that Lucifer has in his arsenal of ideas. You propose a subject, you give an antithesis, and therefore you get a synthesis, and the synthesis has to do with the dark side's machinations. Now, this may not be something that you're ready to delve into, but I'm telling you that this is the system that's being used. So you do your own study on that. He is not about to ignore the advantages, meaning Lucifer, is not about to ignore the advantages our sick society has so vainly provided. So he's a smart guy. You do understand he's the smartest guy ever, short of Jesus Christ. You're not dealing with some doofus here. You do not have protection from him unless you get in the bubble. You cannot filter incoming data unless you let the Holy Spirit guide you on these things? Do you know all you need to know in order to defend your soul against the propaganda that's being dished out daily? Do you know that you can't read the front page of a normal newspaper without being propagandized? I majored in journalism, y'all. I know exactly how it's supposed to work. If you want to editorialize, you put it on the editorial page. If you want to tell what's happened, who, what, when, why, and how, then you evaluate the information that you have and you explain that best you can to the reading public. But you do not take a side. If you do, then you become an editorialist on the front page. Now, I challenge you, and I'm sure all of you know, that when you catch that thing that they published down here in Shreveport, I don't know the name of it, I get that at the hotel. They don't have a very good sports page, but it's better than it's better than USA Today, I can tell you that. Don't get West Coast scores. What are they thinking? Stay up late. Get a West Coast score. So anyhow, they will propaganda, especially USA Today. And you're nodding your head to say, well, I know that. Let's get on with the story. This is the story. There's nowhere you can go that they're not propagandizing you. So you have to be alert everywhere you go, and especially for your children, because they don't have the working neurons yet to interpret on a day-by-day basis what's actually being said to them and what's kosher and what's not. God did not allow these things to go unpunished in His management of Israel's deviations from the Mosaic law, nor has He done so with client nations of the church age who have suffered numerous encounters with national discipline. 2 years ago, it's 2014, I did for you down here as a special study, the Gospel's missionary journey. Well, if it had a journey, that means it moved around a good bit. Started in Rome and moved westward. East didn't want to hear it and still don't. But it moved westward, meandered around Eastern Europe, Central Europe, Western Europe, and finally England. Why did it move around so much? People lost the thought. Fifth cycle of discipline. Things went bad. They decided that cosmic concepts were more to their liking. England, therefore, got the challenge, and ultimately they decided they couldn't decide if they wanted to be Catholic or Anglican. Anglican being Catholic light, and so they couldn't decide on one or the other. So those who really wanted to study the Word of God said, let's get out of Dodge. And so they went over the Netherlands, and then they hooked up on some boats and came over here. They didn't know what they were getting into. I'm reading a book called The Empire of the Summer Moon on the Comanches. Well, there's about, I guess, 100 different tribes of Indians that were here. Some of them were laid back. Some of them were agrarian. Some of them kill things and then kill people. And the toughest bunch of all were the Comanches. If it wasn't for the Texas Rangers, they'd still be running Texas, meaning the Comanches, and parts of Oklahoma and Kansas. So that's a tough bunch. Now, if we could round up all the Comanches in the United States today, go down yonder and get them all and say, boys, we got a project for you. And we're going to give you all the horses you need. And we're going to send you to a place called Syria. I want you to kick shins and take names. That's the crowd we need to unleash on those boys. Because only the Texas Rangers could do it. It was only when the Texas Rangers adopted the strategies of the Comanches. They were trying to march out there with their one-shot rifles. And then once that round was gone, it's pumping this thing in the barrel, trying to get something else down there to shoot, and by then you're dead. So people were getting killed trying to kill Comanches, and all they had was arrows. I don't know how far it is out yonder to the street, but those Comanches could stand right here, and they could hit a dollar bill right in George Washington's nose. They were good, they were brutal, they were bloodthirsty, and they were victorious. Now you're saying to me, are you recommending us that we do it this way? If that's what it takes to defend this country. But you know, I've learned from our dear leader that what we need to do is mollycoddle. Be nice and sweet, understanding. And that they'll come around our way of thinking because we're good people. client nations are in decline. The United States of America is not immune to all of this. The damage to the souls of children means the Lord has already ordered increased production of millstones. If you're familiar with that passage. Don't mess with the babies, because I'm going to manufacture some millstones for you. And we're going to dump you in the sea. Now get this. Mess with a baby, children. Then the imagery he gives on the discipline of this is to first of all arrest you, take you out on a boat somewhere, tie you by a chain to a millstone and dump both of you over the edge and see if you can swim out of it. That's called capital punishment. There are things going on in this country people should be arrested for and taken to court and sent to prison or executed based on what they've done. You can't mess with the kids because you're messing with family. And the Lord says, don't mess with the babies. The damage to the souls of children means the Lord has already ordered increased production of millstones. Yet the corporate marriage, where it is practiced by those who take their guidance on the Word of God, is obligated to continue providing witnesses for the prosecution in the hostile environment of this ever-darkening devil's world. There's no nick or cranny that's free of cosmic influence today, except in the churches that teach the Word of God. Now, the problem with eliminating language regarding race is another problem that ignores the clear teaching of Scripture. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are saved and those who are not. We understand that. Just two types. We have one type in here, assumedly. Just believers are in here. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's one type of individual on the face of this earth. The others are unbelievers. And they're different races, but that's got nothing to do with it. The problem with eliminating language regarding race is another problem that ignores the clear teaching of Scripture. There are only two kinds of people, those saved, those not. Suppression or elimination of legitimate criticism of these evil ideas indoctrinating the souls of the citizens is one of the primary targets of dark side strategy. You will note that everyone is on edge to one degree or another regarding race in this country. Well, guess where that's coming from? It's coming from the Luciferian influence. Christians don't have any dealings with race. You're in Christ Jesus or you're not. That's two breeds of cat right there. That's it. And so you should not care who walks in the door if they're a believer in Christ and want to study the Word of God. Who would those races be? Whatever they happen to be. I guess you want a Bible verse, so let's do that. The biblical view of race is clearly addressed in this verse in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Greek there means goy. That's what the Jews called Gentiles. And so Greek meant a Gentile, you see, a goy. And the plural is goyim. But it's singular here. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And also a similar passage in Colossians 3:11. Anybody that gets saved is a member of the royal family of God. Those who are not saved are some kind of race, but all are unbelievers. So the issue that could resolve the alleged racial tension in this country is resolved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, when people are saved and in the royal family, it's their duty as a son of God at that point to start taking in the information that is necessary to transform their thinking in coalescence with that of God Himself, which is revealed in the Word of God requiring Bible study. So the race is not a problem. What is the problem is they've made race an issue to get us, therefore, at each other's throats because that's what they need, is the separation and the division and the chaos that emerges from that, so then there can be government intervention to bring us peace and tranquility. And happened in Germany. Happened in Germany, and the Jews took the hit as well as the Christians. 6 million Jews, about 5 million Christians. They don't ever talk about the Christians, but about 5 million of those got assassinated, murdered, gassed, and whatever. But it all started because of the concept of race emerged, and therefore the Jews were hated. And so they tried to manage the Jews, and the Jews didn't get out of the way, so they said, well, let's just kill them. We want one race. We want blue-eyed blondes. That was Hitler's idea of solving the problem. I'm telling you, what solves the problem is get race out of the issue and let the Word of God transform the way people think, bring them in the royal family through the gospel, and let's all get on the same team, which is for Jesus Christ, and move forward in the obligations we have to Him. That would do it. Well, three key tactics being utilized are Antonio Gramsci's Long March Through the Institutions. We've studied that. The propaganda embedded in the federal school curricula. And finally, the legal assault on the corporate marriage of one man and one woman. Note the footnote 14. Here's some information from the Barna Group. I recommend it to you. That's B-A-R-N-A, Barna Group, barna.org. We may have some millennials here. A millennial is born in 1982 through the year 2002. You're a millennial if you're born in that bracket. Okay? Research has been done. Millennials have come of age in a more secular culture where gender norms, career trajectories, and marriage expectations are rapidly changing. It is no surprise that millennials, 72%, are twice as likely as elders, that would be me, 36%, to believe cohabitation is a good idea. Okay? It is no surprise millennials are twice as likely as elders to believe cohabitation is a good idea. So millennials, 72%, think that's cool. 36% of the almost dead think it's not cool. So you give us another 10 years, we all die off. It's 100% of people. We don't need marriage. It's unnecessary. These divides are equally as stark when looking at the conservative-liberal divide. Liberals with a more progressive ideology are more than twice as likely as conservatives who value a more traditional view to believe cohabitation is a good idea. Cohabitation, good idea, question raised. What's the percentages? So here we go. Cohabitation, good idea. Millennials think 72%, good idea. Generation X's, 69%. Boomers, 63%. Elders, 36%. Then, among this entire group, liberals, 86%, conservatives, 37%. And that's in the Barna Group, and I accessed that June 24th. Let's look at Matthew 19, 3 and following. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Oh, mercy. We've got to start editing scripture now. We can't have this. Look at this. This is politically incorrect. So get your pens out, click them on, then scratch that out and put in whatever you're feeling like today. Let's not. Anyhow, he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate,'" including Anthony Kennedy. "Now, life is how you choose it," is the next paragraph. Let's rip through this principle. Human life is in the soul, not the body. Don't forget that. Physical life is temporary. It will expire. In other words, unless the rapture hits, we're all going to die. And that's a benefit. You'll get an interim body. Soul goes with it. So does the human spirit. And you'll be raptured out one day. But you do, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. If you are feeling poorly, things not going well for you physically, know this. At some future date, you're going to be just fine. And when you're old as me, you get to understand that's not all that far off. Some of you are very young, and you think, oh, I don't have to worry about stuff like that. You also get hit by a train, so you have to. All right, there are a number of situations that will arise at the end of human history that will be resolved during the course of human history. Number of situations. Secondly, it is unfortunate that the majority of Christians today do not have a biblical view of what these issues are and how they are managed by God the Father. Okay. Number three, it will be helpful to understand the types of life that will define certain individuals in time and in eternity. Okay, to get that point. It'll be helpful to understand the types of life that will define certain individuals in time and in eternity. Four, in the following two paragraphs, we will develop five categories of life. Number one, eternal life. Number two, perfect life. Number three, human life. Number four, forever life. And number five, immortality. With that, we need to establish a principle. Always remember this one, the soul never dies. The soul never dies. If the soul never dies, then what happens to the soul when you die? Okay? You know where it is now. It's part of your trichotomy. You have a soul, you have a human spirit, and you have a physical body. We can see the physical body. We know that the human spirit is designed as a filter for divine thought utilized by the Holy Spirit to teach you doctrine. What about the soul? The soul has mentality, has self-consciousness, you have a conscience, and you have a free will. How you use the free will, guided by your conscience, determines what you decide to do and then ultimately defines who you are. So the soul is malleable. And it determines on doctrine to control that thing so that your volitional choices are good, divine choices. If you don't have any doctrine, then the conscience, therefore, is dictated by volition and the sin nature. Sin nature sends agents provocateurs up to challenge the thought process of the soul in order to gain access so that certain sins, which are usually a lust pattern of some description that you can define, and therefore you make the choice because it's what you want to do. How do you restrain that? How do you get the soul reordered so that it more reflects the thinking of God rather than the human mind? The Word of God provides that guidance, and therefore the conscience is developed to recognize that guidance, and volition chooses, majority of the time we would hope, to go God's way rather than the body's leadership. And so the soul, therefore, is something that's malleable. We understand that. There's no way to really gain control over its machinations unless there is some information in the soul that gives great guidance from the Word of God. People who therefore refuse to listen to the teaching of the Word of God do not have this guidance or the restraint that it provides or the encouragement that it provides on the other hand. So you have to realize the soul is a very important thing and it's going to be with you forever. It's just where you spend the fear forever that becomes the problem. So we have this principle. The soul never dies. Believers possess eternal life and will spend eternity in the presence of and under the authority of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers possess forever life, whose souls will be retained in torments until the end of human history, and then in resurrection bodies, transferred to the lake of fire with the devil and his fallen angels, Matthew 25:41. Now remember the soul is immobile. It must have some means of going from point A to point B. Also has to last forever. And so, therefore, the body has to be something that is going to last forever. That would be the resurrection body. So the unbeliever gets a resurrection body as they exit the torments in the lake of fire, and they're transferred at the end of human history to the lake of fire for their evaluation. Now, if they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, they have to have a body that can endure that. And so the body is going to be a resurrection body, but they're going to spend their life in a resurrection body in the lake of fire. And the soul is going to be there in that process. So the body and the soul, there's no human spirit. The body and the soul will be in the lake of fire. Now, we're developing this over the course of our study. Now, the angels were not allowed a choice of the kind of life imputed to the souls and bodies for them. Their bodies were and will remain perfect. Their souls were imputed eternal life. You cannot lose what's eternal. So they'll always have eternal life. All angels, elect and fallen, will live forever and will never die. It just depends on where they spend it. The satanic rebellion caused permanent division within the angelic population. See, they had volition too, and they chose to go with Lucifer and his ideas involving rebellion. And so the result was not condemnation, followed by the opportunity to recommit their loyalty to God by a volitional choice to believe in Jesus. That was not the issue. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, so he obviously is the chief justice at the Supreme Court of Heaven that came down with a verdict that they were condemned. So there's no sacrifice of Jesus for the angels. They made their choice. They have eternal life. The issue for them is, where do you spend it? It's as simple as that. Do angels get saved? No. They have eternal life. The issue is, where are you going to spend it? The elect angels will spend eternal life in heaven with God. The fallen angels will spend eternity in the lake of fire, in their perfect bodies, perfect souls in the sense that they don't die. In that sense, they don't die. And therefore, the satanic rebellion started that process. So the result was not condemnation, followed by the opportunity to recommit their loyalty to God by a volitional choice to believe in Jesus. Jesus, in his true humanity, did not exist at this point. Jesus was, in his undiminished deity, chief justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Eternal life is eternal. Regardless of what some denominations say, you can't lose your eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your eternal life. There are some denominations that say when you commit certain sins that they have on a list, that you lose your eternal life. Therefore, they can't conceive of a definition to put on the word eternal that makes any sense of that. So the problem was not physical status, but soul status. Rebellion against divine authority is what was judged. Rebellion against divine authority. Divine jurisprudence determined that the choice made from the source of a perfectly designed soul required incarceration. Everything was perfect, so the decision they made was made by their free will. There was no other reason for it. They were propagandized by Lucifer, and they followed him. The issue is, where do they spend eternity? The elect in heaven, the fallen in the lake of fire. So Lucifer challenged the verdict. To do so required him to prove he had standing before the court. And our system of jurisprudence incorporates this idea in its laws and in turn provides an illustration for our edification. Therefore, this legal term comes into view now so that we can see the verdict that was administered with regard to the Luciferian rebellion. And therefore, a legal term will help us understand how that played out. And we call this standing. So we need to understand that. So that's how we will proceed in the second session. And it'll put us back here at 8:20.